following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Jerry. Take your Bibles, church. What a great morning already. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. You know, I know that God must get delight in hearing you sing because, man, it joys my heart for sure as a church worshiping together. What a great time. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. Two ways, really, that we all live in this world. Either we live for ourselves, or either we live for God. That's really it. We can try to make gray areas out of that, and we'll say, well, I'm living for other people, I'm living for my family. But it's either self or God. Either one. And this text we come to this morning really challenges us to ask ourselves that question, which way are we living? Now, even as a believer, it is possible that we can slide into the danger of living for ourselves and God just simply being attachment to our lives. But in doing that, the Lord will not allow us to stay that way. As we're going to see today, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God says, I share my glory with nobody. So either we are living for the glory of self, or we are living for the glory of God. I mean, if you really just break down every aspect of the decisions that we make, sin glorifies self. Rejection of sin glorifies God. So I want you to understand, so even when you're saying no to a temptation, your resistance of the temptation is bringing glory to God. As we think about this text this morning, we will read it, and some of us may look at this and say, well, I don't think those are that big of a deal that Jesus is addressing about these religious people. But I want you to understand, it's a big deal to Jesus when we live for self. Because when we live for self, Jesus is put away. So in this passage that we come to today, it's a culmination of where we have been over the past several weeks, where Jesus has been bombarded with questions. And we saw last week where they dared ask him no more questions. And Jesus didn't just stop there. He took the stage and he challenged me, if you remember. He says, look, people are saying, how is it possible that I'm just a son of David, but I'm God? And then today he's going to continue not just to challenge their thoughts about him. He actually now begins to condemn them. And listen to this. While they're still in earshot of what he's saying. And in this challenge, we're going to see there's two groups of people. There are the religious group, which are the scribes, and there is the widow who is there. And of these two groups, it is this picture. One is the picture of surrendering to self, the scribes, and the widow who is poor, unknown, put away, put to the side, but she is the one who's not known in society, but she is known by God Almighty. Hear me this morning. You may think that you were unimportant, unnoticed, not recognized, feel that your efforts towards God are pointless, and I want you to hear this story this morning with a true heart and authenticity of faith. You are pleasing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no matter how little, no matter how much. I want to encourage your hearts this morning. If you feel that what you're doing is not recognized, I want you to know that God is taking great glory in those who love Him with their whole heart. It doesn't mean if you're changing diapers on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter if you are cleaning carpet or if you're standing in the pulpit or whether you're being a good dad or whether you're being a good mom or whether you're being a good husband and a good spouse and a good grandparent or a good child. When it's with a whole heart, the King takes notice. So be encouraged this morning. Don't sit here this morning being beat down and say, nobody's patting me on the back. I'm going to tell you something. Your accolades are coming later. The trophies aren't for this world. The trophies are for later. And guess what? We're just going to give them all back to the King. Because He's the one that's worthy of them. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. Let's read this text this morning. There's an urgency that is here. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, is it? You're talking about being surrendered to self and being surrendered to God. And some of you are probably thinking, well, is it okay if I do stuff for myself? Absolutely, it's fine. But it's when self is on the throne is when it's a problem. Let's read the text. And in His teaching, meaning Jesus, He said, beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes and they like greetings in the marketplaces. And they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now the flip side. And He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people put money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and said to Him, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. That is the very things that we've just sung about. I give you my heart, all that I am, my soul to surrender. Now I stand. This text has challenged us. You say, can you live this way today? Absolutely. You can. Let's look at the first group. Let's look at the scribes. The first group that Jesus condemns. Condemns them because they're surrendering to their self. Look at what they're doing that's wrong. Every bit of all that they're doing is all about them. Now understand something. These people, the scribes, are supposed to have the job of teaching people the word so that it can turn people to God. But quite the contrary, their actions are not turning anybody to God. Their actions are turning everybody to themselves. Oh, look how good that scribe is. Look how tall he is. Look how worthy he is. Because notice, there's five things that Jesus points out they're doing wrong. The first one, He says, they like to walk around in long robes. Now, don't take this to some kind of extreme and you think that I've got to get rid of all of my long bathrobes and all my long dresses. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? That's legalism and a very wrong interpretation of the text of the Scripture. What the scribes, they would wear these long linen kind of white robes that the people would recognize that they are the scribe. But here's the thing. They didn't wear them just in their service. They would take them and wear them out in the marketplace so people would know they're there. Here I am. I'm your great scribe. Now listen, this is coupled with the next thing because what happens next? They like to walk around in long robes, and what do they like? Greetings in the marketplaces. Do you know, actually, as I did some history reading about them, there were some that actually expected people to bow to them while they walked down the streets, wanting them to call them father and master and teacher. Their job got to their heads, where their point was, as a teacher of the word, any pastor, even in today, our job is not for you to see me. My job is hopefully to be a mirror of the glory of Christ. That's not, your job is not to say, man, he's so good. No, that's not the point at all. The job even of you, listen, believers on this earth, your job is to be the glory of God. That's your job. Your job is not to let people point to you. Now, certainly, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, but our job, we should be a reflection. Like the moon reflects the sun, we should reflect the greatness and the glory of God. And the scribes weren't doing it all. They wanted everybody to notice them. Notice what else they were doing. And they have the best seats in the synagogues. Now, let me kind of explain to you the way the synagogues worked is there would be people who would always be teachers, the rabbis, but there would be seats literally up front that were supposed to be reserved for dignitaries or important officials that were coming in that may be present. But the scribes overruled that and they said, no, those seats are for us. Now, here's the reason I want you to understand something. The scribes were literally positioned, kind of like when you grew up. And if you've been in church a long time, when I grew up, there were actually chairs that were on the stage. You know that the preacher sat on this side and the music minister sat on this side. I hated that when I went and preached places. I'm like, I don't want people to look at me. I want to be able to sit right there and worship. It's just very uncomfortable. You know, you come sit, you got to sit up here. Listen, when I grew up, there was this one little church that my brother was going to. And there was, the section was like this, but they had another section over here that was called the preacher's corner. So if there were any preachers who visited, you got brought up there and sat down. And I tried to resist that. My brother was sitting back there. I came to sit with him. And they said, Byron's a preacher. We need him to come up here. And I'm like, I'm good. I'm going to sit my brother. No, you're going to come up here and sit down. They kept doing that until I moved. Until I got over here. Okay, this is the same church that did what's called pass the book. Pass the book means if the pastor felt that you're the person that's supposed to preach while they were singing, he would come give you the Bible and put it in your lap and says, I think you're the person that's supposed to preach today. That happened. Okay? I'm just telling you, that happened. In revival, but God was good because I was out in the yard working that day. This is where Liz and I were married. I was in college and I was home on a break. And man, I was working. The Lord just kept burdening with me on a word. And then that night I went there and the pastor comes, puts his Bible in his lap, says, it's your turn. I was like, okay, I was ready. But those men who were there were not there like these scribes were to get attention, for people just to recognize them. I listened to some of those men preaching. They weren't there for accolades. They weren't there to have trophies. They weren't there to have pats on their backs. They wanted people to repent and believe in the kingdom. That's what they wanted. And these men were not doing that. They were sitting there to get much attention for themselves. But the one that's the most egregious in this, the one that's the most sinful in this, is the very next one that's listed after it talks about having places of honor at the feast, because that's very similar of having the seats in the synagogues. But notice verse 40, what is said that they do. They devour what? Widows' houses. Now, some of you are thinking, how do they eat a widow's house? That's not what we're talking about here. In devouring a widow's houses. Folks, this is the epitome of abusing the position for self-lifting. This is what happened. These scribes were the lawyers of the day, and they were known for helping write wills for people. And so the treasury there at the temple often was sometimes used like a bank. Sometimes people put money there to store it for the sake of safety and security. It's probably one of the most secure places supposed to be at that time. But the scribes would often convince widows in their weak moments for them to be able to will their houses and their fortune of whatever else was remaining to donate it to the temple. So that when they would pass, guess who gets the benefit of it? Not their family, not their children, not their cousins, but the temple. Because they would take the home and then guess what they would do with the home? Then they would sell that home and then the money. Listen, the scribes didn't get a payment, if you will. They weren't on a payroll, but they got their pay from the temple. So if they were able to get more in the treasury, they had a greater percentage in their pockets. Does it sound anything like what Jesus was working on when he went into the temple and turned the tables? Because it was extortion. And here what you see is the scribes are not going to convince the wealthy people to do this. They're taking advantage of the weak people for their benefits. Let me parallel this to our, because today's society is not much different. Let me give you a phrase that probably some of you have heard if you've watched TV at all and flipped through any kind of TV stories. The Lord is telling some of you this moment to sow a seed into this ministry. I know you're out there and you're asking why, but God says there's 10 people that's going to give 10,000 people to this ministry. I know it's your last money you got in your bank account, but you need to give it because God's going to bless you. Now, I didn't say that, so make certain you were not tuned out just a moment ago and you're just now tuning in, okay? Because if you fell asleep in the first part of my explanation, you're thinking, Byron's preaching heresy, okay? I'm not joking. That happens quite frequently. This is what I'm saying, is that this sin of greed and deception and lifting up of themselves, listen to me, those individuals are in a dangerous territory because they're more about their kingdom than the kingdom of God. Jesus takes great opposition to this ministry of the scribes. Listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1:27 says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." What does he say is true religion? Taking care of who? The orphans and the widows. That's their job as a church. And even you're going to hear about at the end of our service the opportunity that we have once a year to contribute to the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home. Next week, we're supposed to bring in food to help donate to them. Listen, I want you to hear this is not just something that's secondary. This is at the heart of God. Do you know why it's at the heart of God? Because before we were redeemed, we were orphans. And when Christ saved us, that beautiful picture of adoption, to bring us into His family, to give us a home and to give us a father and to give us a family, that's the gospel. And so here what we understand something is these men were completely opposed to what was true to the heart of God. Notice what else they do. Back there, if you would, in verse 40 of Mark 12, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. I remember a friend of mine in college. He said, if you're praying 3 minutes, I'm praying with you. You pray 6 minutes, I'm praying against you. You pray 9 minutes, I'm praying you quit. Now, understand something. Long prayers is not the problem. Short prayers is not the problem. The problem is what Jesus says is that when you're praying for a pretense, actually the word there in the Greek means you're praying for a show. You want someone to see you praying. You want someone to hear your eloquence. You want someone to hear that you're using doctrinal fancy words. And you want people to see that you've really grown and that you've developed. And you know who's not caring one bit about all that stuff? God Almighty. So when some of you are thinking, well, I don't want to pray out loud because I don't know how to pray, that's probably the best praying that happens. That when you're uttering it from your heart and you're not worried about the proper vocabulary, the proper phrases, and the proper terminology, it doesn't matter. This is what was opposed to God, and why Jesus is condemning them is because they're going and praying long prayers. Actually, some have said, some New Testament scholars are saying that most likely some of these actual scribes were actually going into widows' houses and were praying these long prayers in the widows' houses to get them impressed that they were doing this long praying, and probably even in some of their long praying, were probably praying that God would convince these widows to give their money to God, using prayer to actually take advantage of the situation. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 6. Let me show you how Jesus also describes this. I want you to see that the text that we're looking at today is at the end of Jesus' ministry. And I want you to see what Jesus actually says at the beginning of His ministry about these very same people. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 5, you must not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites are synonymous in this teaching of the Pharisees. And most of the scribes were Pharisees. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. They're not caring if God even hears them at all. Their praying is all a show. It is amazing to me and heartbreaking that some people use religion simply as a means to get rich. There is no motive, no energy, no desire, no passion whatsoever to really see people come to the kingdom. It's all just a superficial facade. Maybe have started out genuineness, but the money overtook and it became their God and their passion. God is opposed to all this. Now notice what's the warning. Look back at Mark chapter 12. What is Jesus' word? Does these things just seem like a slap on the hand? It doesn't seem that big, does it? I mean, doesn't it seem that huge? Someone's wearing stuff that's wrong. They're praying wrong things. They're not taking care of the widows. This seems like it's just a slap on the hand and say, oh, you need to get better about that. But not so much with Jesus. Why? Because in every one of these things, there is a heart issue, because in all of them, there's nothing about God. It's all about self. The long robes about self. The greetings about self. The widow's houses to benefit themselves. Having the best seat at the feast, it's about themselves. Everything is about them. Nothing about God whatsoever. And what does Jesus say about someone who lives for themselves? You get your own reward in this life. But what does he say is coming? Look at the text. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now, why does Jesus say the greater condemnation? And it is because that some folks may receive some condemnation this life, but the term greater condemnation, Jesus is making reference to the final judgment. He is saying, you live like this, and you live for yourself, and you please yourself, and you drive things for yourself. There is a result at the very end, and that will be that you will receive the greater condemnation of hell. Let me show it to you. Look back at Matthew 23. Because this passage that we're looking at is really kind of a synopsis, really a very brief moment of the very same thing that we see in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Matthew actually gives a greater detail, this very same thing. Jesus has a lot more to say to these scribes. We're not going to read this whole passage of Scripture, but I would encourage you to go back and read Matthew 23, where Jesus, he lays out all of these passages. It's called the woe passages, where Jesus is speaking. He's condemning them for all these various things. But I want you to see how Jesus sees these scribes. Remember, they look great on the outside, right? They've got the best robes. Even got tassels on them. They look good. They're called master. They're called rabbi. But how does Jesus see them? Look at Matthew chapter 23 and look at me at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Your facade can look however the way you want it to look, and you can appease lots of different people. Let me translate that. You didn't go to church all your life. You can have great morals. You could even say the name of Jesus, and you can do a lot of great things. You can build ramps for people. You can give away your money, and still inside you could be full of dead people's bones. Notice what Jesus says in verse 33, if you live that way. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? That's the greater condemnation, he is saying. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not anything that you can pull over on Christ. There's no facade that's going to fool the King of Kings. None. You can fool lots of people in this life. You can fool pastors and elders. But you're not fooling the one who sees your heart. He's the one who understands the motive behind what you do. He understands the reason why you sign up for what you do. He understands the heart behind the money that you give. He sees it all. And he knows whether or not that you're just trying to feel good about what you've done. For you see, sometimes we try to do things to accommodate for things that we feel bad about. Well, if I give just a little bit more, then that's going to erase my guilt for what I felt this week. Or if I'll just sign up and do this ministry, then maybe that's going to make me feel better, because at home I'm living for myself. Or at work I'm trying to do these things. You see, living for self is not just in this religious circle. You understand that, don't you? These are people who are in the religious circle who are living for self, but you can live for self whatever occupation that you have and whatever that you do. For you see, these people is the most dangerous, because they're living in the religious house and God is around them, but they're not even living for Him. But it's possible to live for self Monday through Saturday, and Sunday just as a part of your cultural routine of just showing up for church. You think God knows who really loves Him? Do you think God knows who really loves Him?
Yes.
Absolutely, He does. And don't you understand something here, is that Jesus is saying to us is that you can do lots of things, but in the end, what is critical is our heart is fully for Him and our obedience is devoted to Him. Let me show it to you. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7:21, Jesus, again, in that same passage that we're looking at earlier when Jesus was given a warning about how people pray on the street corners, the same teaching is called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus is now giving a warning about people who add Him to their life. Listen to me. Understand the difference. You can be surrendered to self, and Jesus is just simply like an app you put on your phone. Or He is the software that drives your phone. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Whether it's Android or iOS or Windows, that's the software that drives your phone. The app's just something you add on to it. Listen to me. Parallel is either self is driving your life, or God is driving your life, or self is a software and God's just an app. Am I talking to anybody's language? He doesn't want to be an app. Let me put it that way. That's probably the best sermon title for this one. Here's the thing. He won't be an app. He's not just going to be an attachment. You can try to, you know, there's certain apps I've tried to add and it won't stay. I've added it and it won't stay, or it messes up my phone. And I just get rid of it, you know. But it didn't work that way. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the key. But the one who does, say it with me, the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's key. Why were the scribes back in Mark 12 going to receive the greater condemnation? Were they doing things in the name of God?
No.
Yes. They were teaching in the name of God. They were holding a position in the name of God. But their heart was for themselves. Doing the will of the Father is putting God before self. They weren't doing that. Time for self-evaluation, church. To be able to ask ourselves the question, why do I do what I do? Do I do it because I want someone to see me show up on Sunday mornings? Do I do it because I want to try to just do it because I think it's the right thing to do? Or am I doing it because God is my passion? This goes back to our mission statement that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Listen to me. It all goes back to what you delight in, church. If God is the delight of your heart, then the things that you do are for the sake of Him. And not for the sake of self. But listen to me. Let's just be honest. Even if God is at the center of your being and at your heart, there are times where our flesh wants to rise to the top. Anybody else have to push the flesh down? If you said no, you're lying. Because our flesh is always going to be at war with your spirit. Your flesh, even though the Spirit of God lives in you, is going to be at war with the glory of God. And these scribes were fully for self and not for God. So this morning, my admonition to you, encouragement to you, is this. If you are living for self, please this morning kill whatever self-driven things that you have in your life and put Christ. Remove the app and make Him the software of your life. Now, go back to Mark 12. Because now I want you to see Jesus moves to the surrendered person. Let me give a word of encouragement for you and maybe a word of caution. I have no problem with you listening to other preachers and pastors. There's a lot of great, good, godly Bible teachers that exist out there. But I want to give you a word of caution. If there are people that you listen to on Facebook or internet or whatever it is that you listen to, and if you hear a lot of I, and me, you need to cut it off. If you're excited about a ministry and excited about a particular person, but they're pointing to you giving money all the time and not pointing you to the kingdom, you need to change your channel. And be careful who you're listening to. Now listen, there's something also I want to give a word of caution to us as a church. As God grows our church, we need to stay on our knees so that we never reach a point that we're starting to pat ourselves on the back and become a scribe like they were. That we're wanting to have our name known. Listen, I don't care about our name being known. I care about people coming to the kingdom. But I want people to know that this is a place where they can hear the truth, know the truth. And so in that way, yeah, I want people to be excited about this place. I've told lots of people, I think this is like a diamond in the rough. Does anybody hear what I just said? Yeah. Lord, I want you to hear that God's got something special about this place. That God's doing great things about this place. I think there's a great future that God has for us. And I never want us to ever reach a point because people, there's churches that start out authentic that switched to become driven, self-driven. Join me in prayer that we would pray that God would always help us to delight in Him first and not delight ourselves in what we're doing. That God would be the supreme. Well, look at verse 41 through 44. Because Jesus then moves into the praise of the widow because she's self-sacrificing. She's fully surrendered to God. There's three elements about this widow that I want to share with you that I think are very beneficial for us to consider of what we should also be. The first element I want you to consider about this widow, the reason why she, one of the elements because she surrendered to God, is that she cares more about what God thinks about her than what others think about her. Folks, that's a good litmus test to determine where your heart is. Are you concerned about what people think about you? Concerned about you? Or do you care about what God thinks about you? Let me prove my point. Let's look at the text again, and I want to kind of unpack the story a little bit and kind of bring it to life. Verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. Understand what's happening here. Jesus has been in the main center of the temple, and he's teaching the scribes. They're there. So now he's stepping out of the main center, and he's going to the outer courts, which is where the court of women are. So he's stepping out, and now the circle, he's leaving behind the scribes, and now he's going, because guess what? What has he said that they've done wrong? They devour widows' houses, and guess now who he's going to point to as a good illustration? Now don't tell me that Jesus is doing this coincidentally. Jesus already knew and had it planned that that woman is going to be coming at that right time, and he's going to be showing them, here's this lady. And I'm sure they're connecting the dots. Don't you think so? I sure would think so. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, many rich people putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny, and he called his disciples to him and said to them. Now, this is, I think, is an awesome scene, all right? Jesus has been teaching. He's been standing up for a long time. And now he's sitting down and he's watching. Watching. Hey! Come here! Come here! Come here, come here, come here! Come here! I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Look! Look! Why is he doing this? Understand, this is like the last couple of days of Jesus' life alive before he's crucified. Get the picture. He's letting this lesson be an object teaching for his disciples of what he has just taught in this previous paragraph. What has he just said? Look back with me at verse 29 of this chapter. What has Jesus just got through saying is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Guess what's being lived out right in front of them? The scribes were the epitome of the opposite, and the widow is the perfect example of this text. Folks, there is nothing coincidental in the Word of God at all. So here's the thing. Jesus knows she's putting in two copper coins. Now, as I read this text, you may ask these questions. my mind's always filled with questions when I'm reading the text. So my first question is, now how does he know she has two copper coins? Well, the obvious answer is because he is God. Okay, then you can just move on, right? But the same token, I think there's something else that's possibly here. Now, let me kind of illustrate this for you. When a person comes into the temple and they're going to bring an offering, there were 13 different treasury boxes that sit in the court of women. Different offerings that people would bring. And these treasury boxes would have a coned shape like a ram's horn, but it would be the larger part at the bottom, and it would taper up. Do you know why? So that someone couldn't reach their hand in there and steal money while they were at the church. Yeah, they had to protect it even then, too. And so if someone was coming in to give an offering that was for the temple service that would support the priest actually had to examine the gift. So there's this line of people that would stand before the priest, and it was all done publicly, not privately. I want you to think about this. This woman now has to think, everybody's about to know what I'm about to give. This is the way it would kind of go. If you're in line, remember, what order has just happened? Look back at the order again, back at Mark chapter 12. Notice who put in money first at the end of verse 41. Many rich people put in large sums, and then the poor woman. So you got the rich person in front, the poor person behind. Okay? So the rich person comes up to the priest. This is one possible way. I'm going to give you the second possible way. So the rich person comes up to the priest, and the priest says, what's your offering? And the rich person would say, I'm bringing an offering for the temple. Then the priest would say, I need to see it and examine what you're bringing, because they wanted to authorize it and to prove that this is indeed what it was. So then they would show their gift. And if they're rich, they might be showing a box, they might be showing a bag, but everybody's going to know. And then the priest would say, okay, you're bringing 400 shekels to the temple. Gives it back to them. And then, guess what they get to do? Anybody know? They get to drop it in the box. Guess who gets to hear it? Now, I'm sure there are some people doing this. Oh, I spilled some. Guess who's in line? And then she shows up, and she's the priest. Now, Jesus knows she's a poor widow immediately. But he knows that before she gives the money. So possibly by her dress, her appearance is possibly not very well. She shows up in line. Priest says, what's your gift? What's the text say? Two small copper coins. Those total one penny. Right? Same thing. May I see it? She has to give it. He looks at it. What's it for? It's for the temple. And he says, put it in. Guess who's hearing it? In that moment, the widow, prior to that, before she even gets to the temple, possibly has to think about, everybody's going to hear what I'm giving. But this is what I think shows us that this woman's heart is for God, is because she doesn't care. She doesn't care because she knows she's coming for God. That's one possible way that they knew. The other possible way is if her gift was a free will offering, then she didn't have to stop at the priest, but there was a box that would just be for free will offerings, and she would walk up to it and she would put it in. But the same thing would happen. The rich people's money's at the bottom, and the pennies wouldn't be hitting wood, doop, 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 but change. And all you're going to hear is, chick, chick. In this moment, here's a woman who is not just reaching in her pocket to get extra change. She's bringing everything she's got. Now understand the effort that she's got here, okay? If it's everything that she has to live on, she's probably searched her house to find it. You got coins in your drawers? Probably coins in jars, coins in your cup holders. You've got more money than this woman ever dreamed of. You know, y'all, that spare change you have that's laying around? This woman's heart is a beautiful picture of someone who is completely sold out to the Lord. And do you know why she is not worried about what people think about her? It's the second point. It's because she's fully surrendered to God. When you are surrendered to the Lord, it doesn't matter what people think about you, say critically of you, or praise you, because your heart is not focused upon them. Your heart is focused upon God Almighty. And that's what she's doing, because look at the text again. Look back at verse 44. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It is the perfect physical, literal example. She didn't surrender her heart. She surrendered everything, literally, that she had to the Lord. Now don't take this text and run with it and say that being rich is wrong. That's not right at all, because you look at the Bible and Abraham was one of the most wealthy men in the Bible. Job was one of the most wealthy men in the Bible, but their hearts were where? Not in their possessions, but in God. Now here's the thing. God is not necessarily saying to us this morning that you need to go tomorrow morning to Capital One or to Chase or J.P. Morgan or Regions or whatever bank that you use, and God is saying empty your bank accounts and bring it. That's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying is that we should have our hearts surrendered so that if He asks us to do so, that we're willing. Because there's already a surrender. For you see, when our hearts are surrendered and we have a mindset that everything I have is God's and not mine, then when He asks for it, it's an easier release rather than a contemplation. Should I give it? Should I not give it? Am I supposed to give it? How much am I supposed to give? When you realize that everything that you have, every penny, every ounce of what you have in your 401k that you've stocked up, and everything you have in your home, everything that you have, if you've surrendered yourself to Christ. For you see, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, when you ask Him to be your King, it's over everything that you have. I've shared this illustration in our membership class this past 2 weekends ago, that the truck that I have, it's close to 200,000 miles and still running well. And I bought that used in January of 2005. And when I bought it, I said, Lord, this is yours. It had like 70-something thousand miles on when I bought it. Well, August came around that we just celebrated of our 10-year anniversary of what? I think it was a little more lively event than that, all right? So we're gone for a couple of days, and we're expecting our first child, Caroline. We can't go far because we weren't far away from in time of having her. And so we just went up to Greensburg, not very far, and it still was quite crazy. And the pastor friend that we stayed with had tons of pine trees that were up, and they were falling down as the storm's going on, and it was quite crazy. But when I got to come back just 2 days later, I came back because my heart was here, because we had some folks who were elderly that didn't want to leave. Hear me. If it happens again, I will put you in my car and take you with me. Deacons will be on call quickly. So I'm having to get back to check on some of these people. And I turn down some of the streets, and I turn down the street, and all I see is branches. You know what came to my mind? I bought that car, that truck in January, and the first thing that came to my mind is, you said it was the Lord's. I'm like, it is, Lord. So I'm going down the street. You know what I'm hearing? After that, I didn't care. I got hit, got scratched, got bumped, you know. It was all His. But this is illustrating my point, is to say that when we are saying that we want to give Him everything of our heart, do we really mean that? What happens is when something that He's longing for us to give and that really becomes something very personal to us, then it's a test of our heart if we've really let it go. She was surrendered. But you know, the third thing I want to point out about this lady is I believe that this lady also was a woman of faith. I mean, look at it again there at the last part of that verse, verse 44. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Listen, this is not like the widow that Elijah got fed by, that she said, hey, we're going to make something for my son and we're going to die. That's not what this text is saying. She's just saying, look, I'm going to give everything I have to live on and trusting that God's going to provide for her provision when she goes back to daily living. Now, I'm not saying be foolish here, okay? Understand what we're saying. If you haven't been paid, it's hard to contribute out of something you don't have. You got it? But if there's contributions coming into your home and into your life or whatever it may be, then when you're giving, it's also a sign of your faith. Listen to me. Some folks say, I don't know if I can give. I can't. My question is this, how can I not give? And here's the thing. It goes back to your delight once again. If you're delighting in God, you're trusting that I am greater than the sparrow that He puts the worm in its mouth. If I am trusting God and I've surrendered my life to Him, then I know that I'm greater than the lily of the field. That I'm greater than the grass that He puts dew on in the morning. I mean, think about it. There's no sparrow that I've ever seen has a refrigerator in a tree. If that happens, I'm asking Jesus to take me home. I don't see a sparrow or a bird sitting in a tree having an anxiety disorder waiting on the food for the next meal. You know why? Because their life is looking upward for God. I think this text is perfect for the ending of Jesus' ministry because it's at the heart of what He's looking for. Look back at Mark 8. Jesus said it in these words in verse 34 and 35. And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. That's the surrender. Willing to lay your life down for the sake of the Gospel. Do you know that Christ, when He returns, the thing that He's looking for is people of faith? Because in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, we don't have time to go there, but I want you to write it down. I want you to read it. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. It's the story of the persistent widow. Ah, let's go there. Turn there. Luke 18. It's interesting that the people that Jesus is showing us as examples are people who have nothing. Luke 18. We're reading this text because I want you to see the climax of verse 8, what Jesus is saying that He's going to be looking for when He returns. Because it's all critical, it's all connected in regards to what we're seeing in Mark chapter 12, Luke 18. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give Me justice against My adversary. For a while He refused, but afterward He said to Himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering Me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat Me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect? Understand the contrast. An unrighteous judge in the world between a righteous God is the answer that He's giving. They will cry to Him day and night. Will He delay long over them? I tell you, and here it is. Look, church. I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find what? Faith on earth. That's what He's looking for. People who are not just crying out to get out of trouble, but people who are living in faith on a daily basis. That's abandonment to God, surrender to Him. That faith is not just something that's getting you out of hell and getting you into heaven. It's what drives your everyday living. And some of us this morning need to fall on our faces before a holy God and confess our sin of self-reliance. We started with dependence upon God, but we have ebbed into a dependency upon abilities and our self-efforts. God is saying that's not the way it's supposed to be. And you know who I'm talking to. If that's you this morning, cry out to God. He knows your heart, and ask Him to become the center of the wheel again of your life. If you're here this morning, you've never repented of your sin at all, then today can be the day. Take self off the throne and invite Christ into your life and let Him be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let Him rule you. Let Him drive you. Let Him drive you in everything that you do. Understand, finances are just one element. This is not a sermon about money. This is a sermon about your heart. Because if God has our heart, then He has our money, He has our parenting, He has my employment, He has my relationships, He has everything about me. And I've given it all to Him. So which way do you live? Does the scribe describe your life, or does the widow? Willing to give it all. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're kind of in between. The widow is where we need to be. And maybe it needs to just be an honest heart prayer to say, God, I have given You my life. And maybe you just need to be honest and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time releasing this component, this part of my life. Listen, if you're sitting there and you're going to pretend like He doesn't know, He already knows. So maybe this morning, because sometimes it's hard to let everything go, isn't it? We want to hang on. But maybe this morning it's to say, God, would You please release, help me to release this to You. I want You to be the King over every area of my life. Parents and grandparents, the worry of the kids and their actions and what they're going to do, let it go. And let God be the King. Stop being the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to do a good job at it. But He can. You know which way you're living, and maybe today is just a way. And if you're living in the right direction, this is not to say that every person in this room needs to give a self-check and everybody's got to change something. Maybe you're doing it right, and if so, then fan the flame for you and praise God, but stay on that trail. Stay on your knees before a holy God. But if you know today you're living for self, today is the day that self needs to be crucified and Christ needs to be King. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Your Word is good. Lord, I pray for ourselves and for our church that You would protect us as You grow us and as You expand this ministry. Lord, protect us from becoming like the scribes where we want the attention. Oh God, I ask You now that You would cause us to always point people to You and never to ourselves. God, I pray for every believer that is in this room that we would be like this widow, fully surrendered to You. That we've laid everything down so that if You do ask for something, we've already let go of it and we willfully just let it go to You. But God, in our flesh, that's hard sometimes. But God, we thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit who has all power living in us to help us to overcome whatever it is that You're asking us to let go of. For some in this room, it may very well be money. For others in this room, it may be hanging on to a situation or a circumstance that they're wanting to fix. God, today I ask that You would give much grace to every believer in this room, to whatever is in front of them at the point of their mind right now that they know they've held on to long enough and that they've not surrendered it. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's their parenting. Maybe it's grandparenting. And they've tried to be the King of it. And today's the day that You're calling them to let it go. And so, God, I pray for grace for that. God, if there are some in this room this morning, child, teenager, adult, mature adult who has listened to this and they have just had you as an attachment, an app of their life. But you have not been what has ruled them. And they have yet to surrender their life to you. They've yet to call out to you to be their Savior. Then today, God, in this moment, God, give them faith, give them repentance to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And they would willingly acknowledge before this church and the world that they want Christ to be their King. God, rule and reign in this commitment time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, Pastor Jared and I will be here to receive you. If you need to come for prayer, if you need to respond, just be obedient to what God's placed upon your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.